I'm sad that you can always tell a man by the pack of dogs he runs with. And so hopefully that's a good sign. And I've been with Paul Kirkpatrick, I think it's a pretty good lead dog, so I'll go along with that. It's good to be here with you today and to share a portion of God's Word with you, and bring you greetings from the South Stokes congregation in King, North Carolina. We've only been there for a short period of time and moved there from Durham back in February and hung around with Robert Oliver quite a bit down in that neck of the woods, and love Brother Robert and knew he was coming up. It's good to be here with him again. Also, the fact that I think most of you probably know or may not know that Johnny has a twin brother. And his brother, Ron, is the preacher at the Durham congregation where we left and moved to South Stokes in February. And I felt like I'd heard Ron preach this morning because the mannerisms and their tone of voice so much. And I love Ron and Joanne so much. Linda and I both do. So the parable that I've been given to share with you this morning is the one dealing with the workers in the vineyard. When Doug contacted me and asked me to speak, and I saw what he wanted me to speak on, I thought, you know, this parable probably has had more discussion and more differences of opinions in some ways than maybe any of the other parables. My second thought was, you know, parables. Well, everybody understands the parables. Everybody's heard the parables. How can we do something different with that? Boy, was I wrong. Sitting listening to Eddie last night and Josh and Johnny this morning, it's always a wonder, you know, no matter how long you've been in the church, but how many times that whenever you sit down and listen to God's Word or you study God's Word, how much better that you understand that than you ever thought you did any time before. Josh Day was talking about last night and looking at the parable dealing with the net and how much it affected his life. I can tell you this lesson has affected me as well, and I hope it's important for you and it affects you as well. One of the things I've been impressed with by listening to these sound gospel preachers that you're talking about that have been here, every individual that has spoke today and last night that we've heard so far has talked about the passage in context. And that is so important when you sit and study God's Word, is to understand what has happened before to understand what that particular passage means. And even looking at other speakers that we haven't heard speak yet, but looking in the booklet, I found the same thing. And I think that's one of the marks that you will find among sound gospel preachers, that they'll always want to know what is the setting, what is the context of that passage. Well, our lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And that is called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. But we got to back up and look before what the setting is in chapter 19 to understand our parable today. As we look in chapter 19, down about verse 16, we see that there's a young man who comes to Jesus. As a matter of fact, when you look at Mark's account, it says he came running to him and knelt at his feet. And he asked Jesus a question, and he says there, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, the first thing you need to notice about this passage, he wants to know that one thing that he can do. He wants to be able to have this box that he can check off and say, "I've done it and I've got it finished." And I think that's so typical of what we find today. If I can just do my thing, and if I can check it off, I can put the money in the box, if I can be noncommittal, if I can just do that thing so I can go on with the rest of my life, then I'll be a part of the church. So as we look here, he asks that question, "What thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he calls him good master. And Jesus says, who do you call good? There's only one good, and that's God. And then he tells him there, he says, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Now, I want you also to notice the next thing he asks. He says, "Which one?" Isn't that interesting? You look in verse 18, and he saith unto him, "Which?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt." And he gives him the entire list. Again, this individual, this young man, is looking for that one thing that he can do so he can go on with the rest of his life. And then Jesus tells him, "You need to do all of the commandments." And then he says, "But I've done all of those. What else can I do? What else do I need to have for eternal life?" And then Jesus tells him there, he says, "I want you to take and sell everything you have and then come and follow me. I want you to take and give everything you've got to someone else to take care of those who need it. Get rid of that and come and follow me." Well, you can almost imagine the perplexed look, the deep feeling of regret that this young man has to know that he's got to get rid of all the things he has. And then he, like so many else, we find in verse 22, it says, "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful." Because he wasn't going to make a change in his life. He wasn't going to repent. He wasn't going to follow what God wanted to do. He wanted to have that box that he could check off and make it simple for his life that he can continue doing what he wanted to do. Well, as he walks away, Jesus sees that the disciples are still having a problem, or they have a problem with this. He can tell they don't quite understand what's just happened. And then Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." It's going to be difficult for somebody that has great financial wealth to do this. Now, there's still a problem you need to understand about the kingdom, that what many of these disciples are wanting, and maybe not what they want, but what they're perceiving, is there's going to be an earthly kingdom. And what they see is power and glory and sitting on the right hand, just as the Thunder Brothers, as I call them sometimes, James and John, with their mama, wanted to sit on each side of Jesus' hand in this earthly kingdom they thought was going to take place. And so, yet they're still looking for that, and they're perplexed about this whole issue. And Jesus tells them it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. And I think most of us have heard and read in different places about the illustration, and probably there was a physical place, I understand, there where a camel had to get down on their knees and to get through a certain place, and it was difficult to do that. But it's going to be more difficult for those who have money, those who have great riches. As we know, Jesus told us in another place, it's not the wealth that causes the problem, it's the love of the wealth. And that was the problem with this young man. He had a love of the wealth. And again, I say unto you, easy for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And with his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed. There was a real issue in their mind saying, wait a minute, we're not sure we understand this. There was more problems, more questions now than maybe there were before. But Jesus beheld them and said, with men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And just with our previous lesson we had, Peter asked a question. Peter always seems to be asking these questions, doesn't he? He always seems to be there. Kind of like his mind is working a lot like ours there. And I think most everybody here and most everybody I know relate with Peter probably better than any other individual in all the Bible. We can understand what Peter goes through because we can say, oh, that's me. And Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and follow thee. What shall we have therefore? This is the essence of our parable that we're going to be looking at in a second. But Peter, along with these other men that were there, had a real issue with the fact of, we have given up so much. We've given up our fishing business. We've gotten rid of our boats. We've left our friends and our family. We've given up everything that we've got. We've been following you for 2 years. All of this amount of time that we're with you, surely there's something better for us. Peter loses focus on what's important. Peter's mind and ideas of what he thinks the kingdom is about and how to get there and all of those things are so much different than what God has in mind. Well, let's go ahead and look and see what it says. And Peter said, behold, we have forsaken and followed thee. What shall we have? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye have followed me. And in the regeneration, he says there's going to be something special for you as well. But in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory and shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judgment of the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Everyone who gives of themselves when they sacrifice, when they put their intent, when they put their love on God, when they do and follow God's commandments and follow those, they're going to have everlasting life. And then Jesus throws a clinker into this. You know what a clinker is? Now, I was raised in Summit, Kentucky. And I was telling this fine brother a while ago, we do wear shoes in Kentucky. And so, but we had a big old coal stove set right in the middle of the living room house for them when I was raised. And when you put coal in the stove, and that which does not burn is called a clinker, right? So I see some of you nodding. You know what I'm talking about. Those that have been there can amen that. The others, you can't amen it because you don't know what we're talking about. But it's what's left over that won't burn. Jesus puts a clinker to this. It really causes his disciples to go, whoa, wait a minute. He says there, for many that have are first shall be last, and last shall be first. Now you almost have to be there, and I'm one of those individuals when I read in the scriptures, I put myself and try to understand and try to picture what facial expressions, what's going on. We all remember when Peter looked at Jesus after he betrayed him, and that look that took place between Peter and Jesus, you know, sometimes I related to that look that my mother gave me when I was a child. You ever had that look? But the look that took place between Peter and Jesus that day was one more than just a look between a mother and her son. But here, there must have been some deep thought processes going on in individuals in their faces as Jesus looked at them. He went ahead and now he gives them this parable, another parable about the kingdom. Now, there are some, when they look at this parable, will want to relate it to when it talks about the first and the last shall be first. There are those that sometimes want, and maybe there is a comparison here, but I do not think that's the essence of this parable in dealing with the fact that the Jews were called first and then the Gentiles. There are some who wants to take that position, but I think there's something much greater. If that's the case, it's so much different than anything else of any of the other parables. But as Jesus looks and he talks with them and tries to explain this first, last concept that he's just been given, he says this. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, understand, when it's like, it is a parable. It's an example. It's a situation where he's painting this picture. I'm a picture person. I want to see it and I can understand it better. Draw me a map. Let me see it that way. And so he draws them this picture for them to see. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. As many of you know, that 6 o'clock in the morning basically is what we refer to as that time in the morning. That's the first hour of the day for the Jews at that time. And the landowner or the householder would go over to the marketplace, a certain place where the workers might gather to get laborers to bring them in. And so the landowner does this, he says, in this example I'm giving, this pattern, this mold I'm giving you for to understand in this parable. And he went over and he says, and they agreed, the laborers, for a penny a day, and he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out again the third hour. Now the difference between what we find the very first time than the others that are going to be mentioned, this is the only time the amount is mentioned. The reward is mentioned of what they're going to get for the labor. It would have been a fair amount. It would have been something that an honest man would have paid. He wouldn't have tried to say, well, I can get by with half of this. He gave them and told them, this is the reward for your day's labor. But then he goes out again the third hour, which would have been about 9 o'clock. And then he goes out again at the sixth hour, which would have been about noon. Then he goes out again the ninth hour, which would have been around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, continually seeking laborers to come into the kingdom, to come into that householder's land, to that landowner's work, to work in this vineyard that he's talking about. And then we come, it says in verse 5, and again he went to 6th hour, to 9th hour, and verse 6, and then about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, why stand ye here all day? There's some, I don't know why they weren't there, and another lesson we're going to have this afternoon. We know that there's a situation there where some wouldn't come to the banquet because they had oxen or they had a new wife or they had land. We don't know what reasons that these individuals were not there and chose not to come and work when they wanted workers. But the point is, he goes out there and he says to them, why have you not worked? Why do you stand idle? And they said, because no one's asked us. Now there's another message in that for us at all, too. We'll talk more about application in a few minutes. But they said, because no man has hired us. And he said to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall receive. You'll get a fair amount. And evidently this man was well known in this example. And the purpose is given here to say that you're going to receive what you deserve, what you're going to get. Well, in verse 8, evening's come. The day's over. Now, I was raised on a farm in Kentucky and worked many hours out there. At the time, I thought it was a terrible time. Now, I look back, I had a wonderful childhood and just didn't realize it. My dad taught me a lot of things, and he taught me how to work. He taught me how to have value for property and people and things and all of those things that I value so much today. My father was an elder in the church, and I've served in that role as myself. My grandfather was an elder in the church. I've been so blessed in so many ways. But here we find the time has come. It says, when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers. And the steward calls the laborers, and there's another clinker in the story. You remember we started out in verse 30 in chapter 19. It says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so when the servant comes and he has him to go to call the laborers in, he pays those who come last. He pays them first, and he gives them the same amount of reward as he gave, is going to give, those who came first to work. Now, it wasn't so bad when they first saw that those that were last got paid the amount that they thought they were going to get paid. But when they got the same amount as the person who worked all day, and the person who came at the 11th hour was paid the same, there was some murmuring started. Now, I can understand that. I remember this parable as a child, and I thought to myself, how unfair. How unfair is this? This just don't make sense to me. How in the world that God would allow something like this to take place, that those who work so much harder, think about Peter now. This comes back to his question. Those of us who put in all these hours and all these days and given up all of our things, and we've done all of this, and we're going to get the same reward as this man's coming here at last. So in this example that we find, this parable, we find that they begin to murmur. But when the first came, verse 10, they supposed that they should have received more. Now the first mistake in this particular verse is they supposed. When you start supposing, you're in trouble. When you get to trying to think what God would have me do and making me feel, and I'm doing the supposing without taking it right from God's word, you've got a problem. This worker supposed. Wait a minute. No supposing going on here. Let's go ahead and see what it says here. But he says he supposed that they should receive more, and they likewise receive every man a penny. Whoa. And then we find in verse 11, and when they've received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. This is not a good idea. Saying, these have wrought but 1 hour, and we have an equal paid been equal unto us, which have been borne the burden he the day. We have worked all day. They've only worked 1 hour, and we're getting paid the same. Well, Jesus has the final word, and he will have the final word. Jesus will always have the final word. And Jesus said, saying, the lays have wrought. Well, I'm sorry, verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, friend. And there had to be a pause after that. Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto thee this last even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do that I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, what I'd like to do is two things. One is, I want to basically just give you what I call the facts of the parable. And then I want us to look at 5-6 things possibly that I think there's some applications that we can make. There are many others. And if I didn't choose one that you might have chosen, particularly preachers, then you can preach that sermon later. Okay. But I'm going to share with you 6 that I believe that we can learn. But first of all, what's the facts? Well, the facts are that the householder or the landowner is God. It's God's ball. It's God's bat. It's God's playground. It's God's. It's not ours. We don't have the right to set the rules. We don't have the right to make the arrangements. It's God's. God's kingdom. The vineyard is God's kingdom, and that's where the work takes place. It's the church. It's you and I. It's all of us who go and put in all the time that we do, but we do it not because we're looking for some physical reward. We're not looking to outdo Brother Matters or not outdo Brother Oliver or Brother Kirkpatrick or anyone else. We're trying to do it because God wants us to do it. And we love doing it. We love serving the Lord. But it's the Lord's kingdom. We're the workers of the church. It's the Christians here that we're talking about. They're out there laboring. And then we find that some come early in life and some come late. I've been in the church all my life. Like I said, my grandfather, my father, you know, I have sat in gospel meetings where the short sermon was an hour and a half, and it was 2 weeks long. I remember debates as a child and sitting out in the back of my granddad's pickup truck, backed up to the tent, and listening to two brothers arguing over whether or not that you can eat in the building or not. There was a fellow named Hathaway in Summit, Kentucky one time, and debating a brother of ours, and the brother that I remember that being on the down on the floor in my grandmother's bedroom doing the charts, you know. Down on the white sheet, sweat dropping off his nose, getting everything ready for that big debate that night. And one of them was called, when he got up there, he had a big picture of a snake. And it was called that snake, he said, he told his brother, he said, you're just like a snake, you wiggle in, you wiggle out, you leave the people all in doubt. Never know we're making track, going south or coming back. See, all of those things, but some come early, some come late. I was blessed to be there early to learn and to sit at the feet of so many people and learn what the church is about. My wife come much later in life to the church. But you know, in many ways, my wife is much more sensitive to the things coming out of denominationalism. She's much more sensitive to things happen than I am at times. But we're the church. All faithful workers early or late are going to receive the same reward. That's a fact about this parable. If you've been there early, you've been there late. But we think about Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be faithful unto death no matter what time you get there. But that's what this parable is telling us. Time is short. That's what it's telling us. Time is drawing nigh. And we don't know when we're going to leave here. We don't know if we're going to be here on this earth when the final breath is drawn or we're going to be in the grave like many of our loved ones. And finally, I want to make sure that we understand that we never know when God will send His dirt Jesus to come, because He is faithful and He will send Him. It's a very simple parable. It's one that's been confused by so many, like the other parables we talked about last night and even this morning. But I want to share with you that I believe some lessons that will help us today as workers in that vineyard. I want to be able to reach into your heart and encourage you. Now, it's very easy to be discouraged in being in a small congregation. We're in a small congregation in King. I was raised in a small congregation in Summit, Kentucky. You can sit and look at all of these empty pews in here, and you can fret and sob and cry over those, or you can be thankful that every member of the Lord's body that's here today is here to hear these wonderful lessons that we're hearing, maybe except for this one. I don't know why I appreciate that nut, Brother Paul. The point I want to get to is this. We are so blessed to be able to hear and to love God's Word. And there's so many lessons that we can draw from this parable. Number one is, longevity in service does not merit a greater reward. That's a lesson we can learn from this. If you come in today, you work every day you can to the day you die, but you give it all you got. If you've been doing it for 50 years, don't tell me that, oh, let others take over that. You work until the day you die, giving God everything you got, because that's what God wants from you. John 14, 1 through 6, one of my favorite passages. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to prepare a place for all of those that work in this vineyard. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. I love that because He's made that promise. Revelation 2:10, we've already mentioned. He promised us that we'll get a crown of life if we're faithful unto death. Romans chapter 6:23, He promised a gift, eternal life through Jesus for all, for everyone who follows Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, He promised He would ever be with Him and be with us. John 3:16, probably the most quoted and misquoted verse in all the Bible. At least they hold it up to a lot of football games. I don't know what they mean, but they probably don't even understand it. Most of them don't. But he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All who believe and love him and obey him will have a place. You see, Peter lost focus. Peter got to think about, what about me? When you start thinking about me rather than what's good for God, you're going to lose every time. And not only you, but everybody you're with. You got to love what you do. And these workers that were there, they lost their focus as well. Point number two. These folks were murmuring. They didn't like it because they worked all those hours and some come in at the 11th hour and got the same thing. It never works to complain against God. Complaining is not a good idea when you're talking with God. It just won't work. I found out that complaining doesn't do much with my wife either. She just ignores me. But with God, complaining does not work. 1 Corinthians 10:10, Paul said, "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer." The reference is going out of Egypt and how that they murmured. Do you remember how they murmured coming out of Egypt? And they all, "Oh, we'd rather go back and look for straw and bricks. We're all going to die out here." Well, what is there to go back for? There's nothing else left except Jesus Christ. Just don't murmur against God. Philippians chapter 2. What do we do with our life? What is our focus? What is our love? Paul writes there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. He says, "Do most of the things without murmuring." That must be a liberal version I had there. I believe my Bible says, "Do all things without murmuring and disputing." Brothers, we cannot murmur and dispute. There are so much problems out in the world now. The last place we need it is in the church. We've got to learn how to forgive each other, like Brother Johnny said. I struggle with it myself. There's people. Mark Twain once said he never met a man he didn't like. He hasn't met some of the brothers that I know. Right, Robert? It's the truth. And why is it that we have sometimes in the church, where is the love between individuals at times when things get a little difficult? Folks, you're murmuring not against an individual in the Lord's body. You're murmuring against God when you're fussing and fighting in the church. Every time God loses, and you're going to lose too. "Do all things without murmuring, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world." Now, that's what it's speaking of in Matthew chapter 5, 14 as well. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice. Holding that without murmuring. "The day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain," that I haven't labored. These folks, even though they'd worked all day and they got there in this example, but they were murmuring and their hearts weren't right. Point number three. Never be envious of anyone coming to Christ early or late. Now you say, "Well, I don't know of anybody like that." Well, it's not as apt to happen when someone maybe comes forward to be baptized, although I have heard people say, "Well, that baptism will never stick." Have you ever heard that? Or somebody who comes and they're baptized and they fall and they come back and they fall and they come back, they fall and they come back, and as they're coming back again the next time up the aisle, somebody says, "They don't mean it." What was it you said, Brother Johnny, that God forgets? He not only forgives, but He forgets. Whenever God, if that heart is right, and only God knows for sure. And like Brother Eddie was saying last night, you know, that's why the tares, we got those things that we don't know for sure, let it go. If we do know and we have to discipline, let's discipline. That's what Brother Eddie said, and I think that's exactly right. But brothers and sisters, let's don't be envious of someone. Let's, whenever they come to Christ, when they come back to Christ, let's do everything that we can to support them and do everything that we can to make the kingdom stronger and more efficient and more productive. When those workers were working, they were being productive and the work was getting done. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God," the kingdom of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is long-suffering." Thank goodness. If I'd been running this ship a long time ago, I'd got rid of this world, wouldn't you? God is long. So we'll talk more about that in a minute. John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Boy, have we lost that somewhere in the church. Now, I'm not saying that every time, But look at all the problems that have been caused in the Lord's church. That everybody in here can name at least probably 2, 3, 4, 5 situations where the love of the Lord was lost and souls were lost with it. Let's keep on going. Luke 18:11. Let's not be like that Pharisee who prayed, "I thank thee that I'm not like other men." Oh, you're talking about those others. No. I'm talking about me. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about each one of us. Let's don't be like the Pharisee that when he prayed there, "I don't want to be like these men. I'm not an extortioner, unjust, adulterer." Even it says publican over here. I want to be like that publican when he says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's the focus. Matthew 18:22, Jesus told Peter, "Forgive," as we talked about this morning, not 144. How many? He said 70 times 7. The implication is every time that someone comes down that aisle and they repent, or someone comes forward that you know that's had a very sinful life, and you say it, don't say it won't stick. Because you are murmuring against God. And also we find there, as we think about these things, this is something that causes so much destruction in the church. Where's our heart in all of this? Point number 4. God has the right to reward. It is God's game. It is God's ball. It is God's bat. And that's a thing we used to say as a child. It's my ball and we'll play the game by my rules or I'm going home. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 16. When we think about God being right, God is being righteous. Right is the base word. It's the root word of the word righteous. Well, God is right. Romans 9, verses 14 through 16. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There is not an unrighteous bone, if you will, as an illustration, in God's body. And he doesn't have a body. But there's nothing unrighteous. He is right. He is pure. He is holy. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Righteousness. The last thing that you ever want to pray for is justice with God. If you get what you deserve, you don't even want to think about it. Without his righteousness, we are in really, really deep problems. God is right. Point number 5. God is faithful. Have faith in the landowner. God is faithful. And we need to have faith that this landowner, in this case, God knows best. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, of whom ye were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Hebrews 6:10. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Holding fast. Because he is faithful that has promised. This is kind of the essence, I believe, of the whole parable, if you will. Yes, Peter lost focus. That worker lost focus. It is God's kingdom, and God has the right to decide. But understand that we need to have faith that God knows what's best for us. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat, it tells us, of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that he has done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. But God is right, and he was always right, and we've got to make sure that we obey those things he's left for us. We all know about the broad gate and the narrow gate. And being a farm boy, I can appreciate that and understand about how that as you're going down out in this field somewhere and looking for a gate to get into another field, and sometimes the trees kind of grow up over it. Well, the narrow gate is going to be difficult for most people to find if they're looking for something that they're looking for what they want in life. It's that narrow gate that we need to be looking at. Matthew 7:21, not everyone saith to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The faithful workers. One more point. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. The landowner kept returning to find workers, didn't he? He went the first hour, he went the third hour, the ninth hour, the sixth hour, ninth hour, went back at the 11th hour. Time came to the end. The 11th hour, he said, "Why stand ye here idle?" There are so many opportunities that are extended to be a part of this kingdom. But yet, there's going to be an end to all of this. God is gracious. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, we talked about earlier, where the Lord is God and merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Even God himself says that he is long-suffering. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. Psalms 86, 15, O Lord, art of God, full of compassion and gracious and abundant in the goodness of truth. If there's anything I can leave you with in this message this morning, when you think about those workers and the complaints that were being made and the issues that were beforehand, they lost their focus. Peter lost his focus that God is gracious, God is loving, and God is long-suffering, but there's going to be an end. And that's the other part of that message. There is going to be an end. All good things come to an end. So just as a reminder, a couple things to take away. Never underestimate the powerful messages of the parables. They seem to be so simple, and we thumb through, oh yeah, I remember that parable. Oh yeah, I remember that one. But when you get in looking so closely and you dig down into those, there is so much meat there that we need to make sure that we're getting a full plate each and every time we come and look at those. Never be like the rich young ruler who's looking for that one thing that you can do to get to heaven. What is that one thing that I can check off? This is a lifelong process unto death. Never forget that God offers the opportunity to work for him. And never forget that it is his kingdom, it is his choice, it's his reward, and it's his time when he's sending his son back. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And there Paul writes, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Peter was not abounding in the work of the Lord. Peter was abounding in what he was going to get. And so our lesson today ends basically saying, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God is an awesome God. Psalms 139, verses 7 through 10. Thank you for your time.